This is apologetics number 5, called Miracles Then and Now. Now, this is not an exhaustive study of miracles, but we're dealing with Bible miracles of healing, simply to show you the difference between the Bible miracles and what we see as healing, quote, miracles today, end quote. There's a vast difference. Now, page 1. This subject is made difficult because of our understanding of words. Many persons use the word miracle in a very loose sense. For example, it's a miracle he didn't get hurt. The fellow may have just fallen out of a tree. Now, I'm not talking about the use of miracle that way. The Bible uses several words associated with the idea of a miracle, which we must consider and separate in our thinking. I think you can learn a few Greek words if I spell them with English letters. We will consider only the New Testament. Now, gradually you'll see the difference of what we're calling a miracle. Teras. Now, it's T-E-R-A-S in English. It's wonder. This word occurs 16 times in the New Testament, and in King James is always translated wonder, and in the New Testament is always in the plural, that is, wonders. And we don't have any problem with it because it's consistently translated the same. Now, trench, in Synonyms of the New Testament, gives us definitions of these three words that I'm setting before you. And he says concerning this word, he says, this word views a miracle as startling, imposing, amazement-wakening portent or prodigy. See, okay, now that defines wonder. Now the next word, too, is simeon. That's a little harder to learn to say. It's spelled with English letters. Now this word is sign. This word occurs 77 times in the New Testament and unfortunately is translated miracle 22 times, sign 51, token 1, wonder 3 times. This word is involved and declared in the very word that the prime object and end of the miracle is to lead us to something out of and beyond itself, that, so to speak, it is a kind of finger post of God, not so much for what it is as for what it indicates of the grace and power of the doer, or of his immediate connection with a higher spiritual world. Now, this is an important one because you don't want it translated miracle. You want it kept sign. And it's like a pointer, like a finger post, he says, of God. That's a good illustration. And you're driving along a road and you come to a sign and the arrow points down the certain street and that's the way you want to go and you follow the arrow. So it isn't the arrow that's important, it's where it's pointing you. And that's the true of this word, simeon, sign. This sign is pointing to the fact, so many of them in John, that Jesus is the Messiah. It shows this. They are miracles. I'm not discounting that fact. But they are not with the emphasis on the miracle. The emphasis is on who is doing the miracle and where he's getting his power. And so it points to Jesus and is a sign that he is their true Messiah. Now, the next one is dunamis. This is the only other one I'm going to give you right now. And dunamis, power, is easy for you because from it we get our word dynamite, as you no doubt have heard. This word is translated power 77 times, miracle 8 times, and 12 other ways. So you see, between this and simeon, we get a great deal of overlapping of these things. The true intention of the word, pointing as it does to new and higher forces, powers of the world to come, Hebrews 6:5, which have entered and are working in this lower world of ours, trench. That's again the same man. We will consider other related words if and when it is necessary. Now, this is a very great caution. I put an asterisk here so you'll remember it. Do not confuse a Bible miracle with an answer to prayer. God answers prayer, but that subject is not considered in this present study, although we often use the word miracle in this connection. In other words, if we pray for somebody to be healed of cancer, and they're healed, why, we very often say, God answered our prayer and it's a miracle. And that's perfectly all right. You understand it in that light. But that is not the light in which we're looking at Bible miracles. Bible miracles are different. They have, rules by which you can judge them. And we're going to call those criteria in a minute, points of judging them. Now, before we do that, let us look at one particular miracle of healing, and then see what we see in that, and then I'll lay down the rules for you. This study, page 2, examines Bible miracles of healing and considers modern healing movements in this connection, in the light of this Bible healing. Let us consider the first healing miracle recorded in Matthew and list both positive and negative things that we can find. Now first, let's look at the scripture, Matthew 8, 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, now watch carefully, show thyself to the priest, I'll explain that shortly, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, first place, the man was a leper, point one, and lepers were outcasts from the population, and as they went about, they had to cry unclean. Leprosy is contagious and a disease that is visible to all. It's a horrible disease, and you may want to look it up in encyclopedias and look it up under leprosy, and you'll probably see illustrations of the disease. And this is a horrible disease. They lose fingers, they lose parts of their face, their nose, and they're very disfigured, and it's very contagious. And today it's been much controlled by medication, but it was a horrible disease, and still is, and anybody gets leprosy. So this is something that anybody could tell that he was a leper. There wasn't any question about it. You didn't go out and live out there in perhaps the cemeteries and amongst the tombs. You didn't hide away from the public, keeping yourself covered up. You didn't walk through the public market calling unclean, unclean, if you didn't have leprosy. And of course, you were separated from all your own loved ones. So not only was it a horrible, disfiguring disease, but at the same time, it made it impossible for you to get a living. You had to beg for something to eat, and you were separated from your very family forever. There was nothing you could do about it. Now, getting that clear, that you could see it, too, if you might be willing, you are being able to cleanse me. That's what he said to the Lord Jesus, you see. He wasn't presuming that God was going to do it. If, maybe God would, maybe Jesus would heal him, and maybe Jesus wouldn't. He didn't know, but he knew that if he was willing, he could. He said, you're able. The leper did not presume to know the Lord's will, but he believed absolutely that the Lord could heal him instantly. He used an aorist tense, which is point action, that he'd heal him. Bing, just like that, he'd be healed. 3, Jesus said, I am willing, you be cleansed. 4, and immediately the leprosy of him was cleansed. No gradual improvement. Cleansing was instantaneous. Happened just like that. 5, this man was a Jew under the law. Jesus commands him to keep the law. Now, the reason I said see Apologetics 4 is that deals with the fact of where the New Testament begins. See, this is still Old Testament. He's under law, and he commands him to keep the law and go show himself to the priest. 6, back up, goes to verse 2, refers to verse 2 up above. When he says Lord, does not mean that this man knew that Jesus was the Messiah, much less Savior. They used Lord as an address word, like you would use sir. In fact, sometimes the translations translate these words of just plain address as sir. What he knew about Jesus is not told us. 7, Matthew 8:1, many crowds followed him. Now, I've given you a list of seven things there that went along with this. So it was seen by a whole multitude of people, crowds of people following Jesus. They saw what he did. The leper was sent to the priest. And the priest, under the Old Testament, had specific instructions from God whereby he could discern whether the man's leprosy was cured or not. Now, I haven't got time to go into the discerning of the cure. Suffice it to say that he knew absolutely that he was cured. So we had total evidence of the cure. Now, coming at the very bottom of page 2, an introduction to the critical study and knowledge of the Holy Scriptures by Thomas Hartwell Horn. It gives this list of six criteria, or six, signs, you might say, that a miracle should meet. We'll expand these later. Just now, I want you to look at them. Let's read that. Since, as we already have had occasion to observe, the proper effect of a miracle is clearly to mark the divine interposition, it must therefore have characters proper to indicate such interposition. And these criteria are six in number. They just use six to decide. In other words, what these are then are tests. Well, maybe that's a good word. You're going to test the miracle. It is required then, in the first place, that a fact or event which is stated to be miraculous should have an important end worthy of its author. It's got to have an important end. Two, it must be instantaneously and publicly performed. That's almost 2-on-1 right there. It has to happen instantaneously and be done in the open public. Three, it must be sensible and easy to be observed. In other words, the fact or event must be such that the senses of mankind can clearly and fully judge of it. Four, it must be independent of second causes. Not only public, see, that eliminates your medical healing. See, it has to be independent of second causes. Not only public monuments must be kept up, but some outward actions must be constantly performed in memory of the fact, thus publicly wrought. That's a little more difficult to understand. Maybe we can get a chance to touch on it later. And such monuments must be set up, and such actions and observations be instituted, that at the very time when those events took place and afterwards be continued without interruption. In other words, in the case of Bible miracles, the monument set up is the Scripture itself that bears witness to these miracles right down to the present day, and so that we know these things happened because it lists the witnesses, lists the events, as you've already seen in this first one we've listed. Now, page 3. There are sometimes similar healings recorded in the other Gospels. These may or may not always be the same miracle. I will make no attempt in this apologetic to attempt to determine whether they are or not, but simply examine the records to learn what we can in various records of some healing. A similar healing to Matthew 8:1-4 occurs in Mark and Luke. Now here we have Mark. There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, there it is again, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Again, you see Old Testament, go to the law, go to the priest, show thyself, offer the offerings. So here we are told to keep up the offerings. There's nothing stopping any of the offerings at this time, and again it verifies that we're still under law. Now, number one, this man was a leper. Number two, if you might be willing, you are being able to cleanse me. Three, I am willing, you be cleansed. Four, and directly the leprosy went away from him and he was cleansed. 5, this man was a Jew under law. Now Luke 5, verse 12, came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. So you see, this man's full of leprosy, and exactly the same things apply that I've already given you for the others. Now we have more in Luke 17. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now these are a little different, you see. They use the word Jesus, and they use the word Master. Now let me explain that word Master before we get far. We have one more record of lepers, in this case 10. These stood far off from thence, as was the usual custom, being called unclean. I've told you about that. They couldn't associate with anybody. Notice, these addressed Jesus by name, calling him Master. They address him as Jesus. They knew his name. That you could understand, because he had a name just like you have a name. It may not imply anything like you do in the name. You use the name Jesus in a set-apart, sacred way. Then that doesn't necessarily prove they were doing that. They called him Jesus because that was his name, just as you call me Ralph or something else. All right, this word Master means an overseer or supervisor. The word occurs 7 times, but only in Luke. Now, the reason I want you to keep this idea separate and get the right idea is that from this word Master, you're inclined to think that they're accepting him as their Savior, which is far from true. Another word Master in King James, despotes, means despot, translated Lord 5 times and Master 5 times. Still another word, didaskalos, is translated as follows, page 4, doctor once, Master 5 times, Master with a capital M, because they're addressing Jesus, teacher 10 times. Now the word is teacher, and no justification for this confusion. But that's the trouble. So those capital M-A-S-T-E-R, Master, 41 times, all of them should be teacher, not Master, any of them. And same for the other things. Another word, this one, means leader. King James translates it Master. Another word, kurios, which means Lord, and most of you even know that. The King James translates Lord 56 times, Lord with a capital L 663 times, and turns around and translates it Master 12 times. Very misleading. And then I gave you some others. Now another word, rabbi, is well understood as rabbi, yet translated rabbi 8 times and Master 9 times. So you see, this camouflages the idea that Jesus is rabbi, called rabbi, which, of course, in Hebrew, in the brought to Greek, is English. I'm sorry, is teacher. Finally, kubernetes, translated master once and shipmaster once, means steersman on a ship. And so this is brought in and adds to the confusion. So look at the confusion you have. And all of this affects the way you look at a given passage. I just give you that so that you see clearly and don't assume that these 10 lepers knew that Jesus was the Lord Jesus that you know. To return to the Luke passage, these lepers are not using Master as you might understand the word, but simply referring to Jesus as the overseer of his followers. Notice Jesus did not directly heal or cleanse these lepers, but as they withdrew, they were cleansed. Now this is different, and it's interesting. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. This put their faith to the test. They weren't cleansed first, but go show yourselves to the priest. Now, they knew that if they went to show themselves to the priest, they were, at that state, not going to pass the tests. So they had to believe that the Lord Jesus was able to work this miracle and heal them before they got to the priest. And this is an amazing test of strength in their trust. And as they started right out, lo and behold, they were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, see, he could see it, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now you may say, well, how could he see it? Well, you'll have to go back to the Old Testament and read all of the tests for leprosy and various things. I can't do it now. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, the fact that he was a Samaritan does not mean he was not of Jewish extraction. And it does not mean that he wasn't proselyted and wasn't part of Jewry, really. Because the true Samaritans, held fast the Torah of God. And he would be just as easy to send to the priest for checking as anybody else. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. We'll come to that in just a minute. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now I'm going to comment on that too. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, we've seen, you can't do it all in one lesson, but we are going to see places where they did bring up the idea of what do you do to be saved. And I think we introduce a great deal of difficulty with that translation, thy faith hath made thee whole. So let me comment on it. Come over to the margin. We see again the law has not been set aside. We are still under the old covenant. Show yourselves unto the priests. Their trust was shown by their proceeding. He was cured rather than healed. That word is cured better. Glorifying the God, that is the Father Jehovah, not Jesus directly. Verse 16. He thanked Jesus. He was a Samaritan. Verse 18. Unless the one of another race, not the word stranger, of another race. He was of the Samaritans and apparently proselyted thoroughly into Judaism. But those are guesses again. We don't know. Verse 19. Having stood up, you be proceeding. Your trust has saved and still saves you. Now, if you translate it literally, that's what you've got. So I question, is he talking about being cured? He knew that, and that wouldn't tell him much that your trust has cured you of your leprosy. He already knew that. But this, I think, may be the addition. Having stood up, you be proceeding. Your trust has saved and still saves you because of his trust in Jesus. Now, this may be much more involved than we know. Now, the King James is at best only a paraphrase in some of these places. Modern healing really glorifies the healer, in spite of their stating otherwise. You know, everybody talks about these various personalities on TV, and they follow this one and that one and the other one. So it's the healer that actually is glorified, not the healing. And you'll find that that holds true. The cures are not instantly performed, nor easy to observe. They leave no lasting record. Therefore, they do not meet the criteria necessary for a miracle. So what I'm saying is these things you're seeing on television do not come under the category of a Bible miracle at all. We'll see more as we go. The observers are left in doubt. In the case of all lepers, there was no doubt the cure was visible. Now, page 5. Let us now consider some possessed of demons. We find a lot of people, professed Christians, talking about casting out demons. They often speak of smoke demons and drink demons and a lot of others, anything they don't like. You can have television demons and all this kind of nonsense. And we had very good friends that got involved in this kind of a thing. In fact, there's a fellow up in Greenville, South Carolina, has tapes on this kind of thing. And this is not demonism at all. And this is just, I don't know what to call it. Self-deception, I suppose, more than anything. The King James translates as follows. There are three words here that are badly confused, and I've tried to separate them for you so we won't get them always in this confusion. Daimonion is devil 59 times in King James, God with a small g one time, and I'll use little demon. Now, hold it a minute, I'll come right back to it. Number two word, daimon, almost like it. They translate devil five times. And I'll use demon to distinguish. Now, daimon is demon, and daimonion is the diminutive, or the smaller. And I simply use little demon to distinguish. Now, I don't think that that may be has anything to do with it as being a little demon. It's probably demon, but I know very little about it except that it's a diminutive, and I really don't know what to tell you to do to separate it better. But one thing I do know, little demon and demon will separate them. And the third one, diabolos, is devil 35 times, false accuser 2 times, slanderer 1 time, and I'll use devil for that one. That is the word devil. Now, this is important because King James has put this, just like the word hell in the track, it put hell in total confusion, using hell for three different Greek words. And here, it's using devil for all three words, when two of them are demons and the other one is devil, and they should be kept totally separate. Now, I'll keep them separate as we go in the side margin, but we'll start with Matthew 8:28. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. Now, by their translating this devils, you're getting into a real problem, because you see, now you have more than one devil, and there is only one devil and many demons coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. So he was possessed with demons, very furious. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, demons, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. This was upsetting to them. All right, come to the margin. Being possessed of demons, very furious. I want you to particularly note that. They recognized Jesus as the Son of God immediately. To torment us before season, they knew some future event was coming. They wanted a place to go. The swine perished. There were witnesses, verse 33, and the people asked Jesus to leave. And I want you to notice this kind of violence. Let me turn the tape.